Lisa Hickman is a Presbyterian pastor and a writer of some note. I recommend her books to you. And in one of her books about worship, she says that coming to a church as an intern, part of her seminary training, the pastor, in order to introduce her to the congregation, said, "I'd like you to do the children's sermon this morning." And Lisa said she went to a friend of hers who was a teacher and said, "Help me put together a children's sermon that will help the kids keep their attention, won't embarrass me, and will be a good invitation, or a good meeting for the people." Church. They decided on a skit. The skit was to be about the 10 lepers that came for healing, and only one of them thanked Jesus. So she asked the kids to come down like they do for children's sermons. And as the kids seated themselves around her, she said, "Which one of you would like to be Jesus?" And one little boy said, "No." She went on and said, "Well, which one of you would like to be one of the lepers?" This time two of the kids said, "No." And every time she made a suggestion, every time she asked a question, the number of kids joining in the chorus grew and grew and grew. And finally she said, "All right, let's pray." And a chorus of no's from the kids shook the stained glass windows. She said, "I don't remember what I said when I prayed. A friend of mine said you should have said, 'Dear God, yes, amen.' But," she said, "all I wanted to do was crawl under the communion table and get away." Yes or no? How do you make decisions? Do you, and this, don't think this disrespectful, do you roll a dice? You got 34 different possibilities there. Do you flip a coin? Only two, heads or tails. How about a magic eight ball that you turn upside down and gives you 20 possibilities? No, it says. Cub Scouts Honor, it really says no. It could have said absolutely, prospects good, indications say yes, very likely can't say now, the stars say no. How do you make a decision? How do you determine your choices? The things we say yes to, the things we refuse. I heard of a family who every year on New Year's Day would choose a verse of the Bible as their verse for the year. And this one particular year, well, every year, they took a Bible, closed, laid it in front of one of the members of the family who was blindfolded, put a kitchen knife in that person's hand, put his other hand on the Bible so he'd know where it was, and then he ran the knife inside the Bible, flipped it open, and still blindfolded, touched one of the verses. And that was the family's verse for the year. I've often thought, what would have happened if he'd turned to 2 Timothy 2:15? "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And the orneriness in me wonders, what if they'd picked two verses one year? And the first verse they came to is Matthew 27:5. Judas went out and hanged himself. And the second verse they came to was Deuteronomy 22:3. "Go thou and do likewise." How do you make your choices? How do you make your decisions? Psychology Today says, when making a decision, we form opinions and choose actions via mental processes which are influenced by biases, reasons, emotions, and memories. We weigh the benefits and the costs of our choice, and then we cope with the consequences. Momtrick's text preparation says, the decision-making process includes the following steps. Define, identify, assess, consider, implement, and evaluate. SimplyLearn.com bills itself as the world's leading digital skills provider. They claim they have more than 2,000 qualified trainers, more than 400 courses, and to advance the careers of more than 5 million people. And they identify the multiple factors which they say we should follow in decision making. A very partial list includes organizational culture, organizational structure, resources, leadership style, economic conditions, market conditions, legal and regulatory environment, technological changes, political environment, and the list goes on. And if all this sounds too complicated, why don't we flip a coin, roll the dice, or consult the magic eight ball? I want to share with you this morning 5 decisions, 5 refusals, 5 stories that you know very well. The first is Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph? He was his dad's favorite. His dad gave him what the Bible calls a coat of many colors. And he wore the coat. Kyle and I used to say to one another from time to time, and still do, Mom always liked me best. Our daughter Amy said when she was a teenager, I'm the favorite. And I would say to Amy, but I don't have favorites. And she would say, but if you did, I'd be the favorite. Well, Joseph was a favorite, and he didn't have any more tact than to wear the coat that singled him out as dad's favorite. One day he goes out to the field. His brothers are out there taking care of the sheep. And they say, here comes the dreamer. And you remember Joseph had a dream that that there were 11 sheaves, there were 12 sheaves of wheat. One of them was his, the other 11 were his brother's, and they all bowed down before his. And then he had another one where the brothers bowed down, the sun and moon represented mom and dad, and they bowed down. Now, the brothers didn't like the first one, and dad didn't like the second one, but he wears the coat out to the field, and they say, here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. Let's daub some blood from one of the sheep onto that coat, take it back to dad, and say wild animals carried him away. Seemed like a good idea to the clan. Put him in a pit to wait for the proper time to kill him. Reuben had the desire to save his brother. And when he was gone for a few minutes or a few hours, a band of traders comes by and they sell Joseph into slavery. He goes to Egypt. He's sold into the house of Potiphar, who was one of the highest men, the captain of the guards for Pharaoh. And Potiphar puts everything in his hands. The only thing Potiphar was concerned about was what he had to eat, because Joseph took care of things. God blessed Joseph, blessed Potiphar for Joseph's sake. And one day, Potiphar's wife, noticing that Joseph was a very handsome and very well-built man, said, come to bed with me. And he said, I can't do that and disgrace my God and disgrace my master. And she kept it up. And one day, they were alone in the house, and he was too close, and she called him to come to bed, grabbed his coat. He fled out of the house. And when Potiphar got home that night, she said, "Look what that Hebrew slave tried to do. You brought him into our house. He tried to rape me." Potiphar was furious, as well he might be, at such an accusation. So Joseph was thrown into prison. Now in the prison, Joseph is the favorite of the jailer. And the jailer puts everything in the prison in Joseph's hand. And one day the cupbearer and the baker come, and they've got dreams that they've had, and Joseph interprets the dream and say, "One of you is going to be killed, one of you is going to be set free." Well, the baker's taken out and he's killed. Later, the cupbearer's taken out and he lives. And when Joseph had interpreted those dreams, he said, "Remember me when you get out of here." The cupbearer forgot. And 2 more years go by. He's in prison. Now the Pharaoh has a dream. Fat cows, skinny cows, good harvest, bad harvest. Nobody can interpret the dream. And the cupbearer says, "I remember a Hebrew prisoner who interpreted dreams. He said the baker would be killed and I would live, and that's the way it happened." Pharaoh brings him out. You know the story. It's 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh puts Joseph over everything except his throne. He made his decision. He didn't flip a coin. He didn't roll the dice. He didn't look at the magic eight ball. He said no to the world and no to the flesh, though it was costly to him. Second story, second story comes from Esther. There's a feast. King Xerxes has invited in all the nobles and the other men of the kingdom, and they've got a 7-day party going on, and there's been much consumption of wine. And all at once Xerxes says to one of the eunuchs there, "Go get Vashti the queen. She is an incredibly beautiful woman, and I want to show her off to all these men how lucky I am to have such a wife." Word goes to Vashti. "Come out. King wants to deprave you." And she says no. The Bible very literally says Vashti refused. And so the nobles and all of them that were there and were disappointed they didn't get the show said, "If it please the king, we suggest you write a decree, a law of the Medes and Persians that can't be revoked. It should order that Vashti be banished from the presence of the king, and the king should choose another queen who was more worthy." More worthy than a woman who had the gumption to stand up and say, "You're not going to parade me, you're not going to flaunt me, I'm not going to be an object." One thing they were afraid of, the word's going to get out and all the women of the kingdom are going to act like her. Vashti made her decision. She said no to the crowd, whatever the cost. Up next, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel and others are taken away to captivity. He has 3 friends. And they say, "We don't want to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. Let us have vegetables and water to prove that that's very good for us." And they pass that test. But the 3 friends of Daniel, and Daniel, their names are changed. Each one of those 4 names had something in it that was the name of the Lord God Almighty. Now their names are changed, and those names now have something in them that are the gods of Babylon, the heathen gods, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. One day the king has a golden idol built, and when it's concluded, he says, "All right, Orcus, strike up the band." And he tells the people, "When you hear the orchestra playing, bow down to the golden idol that I've made." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't bow down. And the spies come in. And you can hear the meanness, you can hear the sarcasm as it drips from them. "There are some Jews whom you put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the golden idol that you've set up." Nebuchadnezzar's furious. He heats the furnace 7 times hotter than it had been. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are bound hand and foot. Still in their clothes, tied up, pushed by guards towards the furnace. It's so hot the guards are overcome and die. Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego fall into the fiery furnace. And within a few minutes, Nebuchadnezzar looks in and says, "Didn't we cast 3 in there? And I see a 4th. And this 4th one is like the Son of God." Nebuchadnezzar has the furnace cooled. He says, "Get them out of there." They come out, they don't even smell the smoke. The ropes aren't burned. Their hair's not singed. Their clothes aren't burned. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent His angels to rescue His servants who trusted in Him. They were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore," Nebuchadnezzar said, "I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. No, there's no God who can rescue this but their God." And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to higher positions than they had before. They made their decision. They would not say no to peer pressure. Next up is Moses. And from Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who was invisible. Moses made his decision. No to using the world's methods to succeed. And finally, the man we read about a moment ago, Herod Antipas, who refused to refuse. He marries his brother's wife. John the Baptist tells him that's wrong, that's sin. Herodotus hates John, wants to kill him. But Herod likes him, so there's nothing she can do. And then one day, in another party with a lot more alcohol, a lot more wine, Herodotus sends out her daughter to dance. That kind of dance was a striptease. And here's this beautiful young woman, enchanting, enticing, doing the dance. Herod is overcome with lust. And he says, whatever you want, I'll give it to you, even half the kingdom. Just ask for it. She grabs up her clothes, goes off stage, says, Mom, what should I ask for? Mom says, head of John the Baptist on a plate. She goes back out, says, the head of John the Baptist on a plate. And Herod regrets his decision, but because he gave a foolish, alcohol-influenced oath, he sends a soldier to execute John the Baptist and bring back his head. Herod made his decision. And I think of another verse of Scripture that says, what shall it profit a man or a woman if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? Joseph refused to sin against his God or to dishonor his master and spent 2 years in prison. But when he was released, he was elevated to the number two position in all of Egypt. Queen Vashti refused to be paraded before a drunken mob and lost her crown. But she maintained her dignity and her virtue and became an example for all the women in the kingdom, to the point where Xerxes' advisors feared the wives of all the king's nobles will hear what the queen did and will start treating their husbands the same way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's golden image and were thrown into the fiery furnace, declaring that their God was able to deliver them, but if he chose not to, they still would not dishonor their God and bow before the idol. When they were pulled from the furnace unhurt, they were elevated to a higher position in the land, and Nebuchadnezzar honored the Lord God Almighty. Moses refused to follow the life course of his stepmother and was banished from Egypt. Spent 40 years in exile, but returned to lead God's people to freedom. Herod refused to refuse. Kept his kingdom, caused the death of God's prophet, but lost his soul. So when faced with a life-changing decision, will you roll the dice, flip a coin, consult the magic eight ball, or follow the leading of the Holy Spirit? Yes or no?